Good morning again. Good morning. We're continuing our study in the Gospel of John, and today we'll be studying from chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, and it will be from the passage that was read just a moment ago by Roger. Our theme continues, which is, we have a story to tell the world. And I want to take a moment to just urge us to remember that we have a story. But not only do we have a story, it is too good to keep to ourselves. We need to, we must share it with those who do not yet know. And so we want to be mindful of that we have from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not a great suggestion, but a great commission to tell the story, to make disciples. I wonder if you would humor me for just one moment. Would you turn to the person next to you, and I want you to ask the question, turn? And just ask this question, why? Okay, I know. Okay, don't get carried away. I know you're going to, where is he going with this? Why? And I know that you can attach to that one word all kinds of endings. One will be, why does God love me so much? Why would God love somebody like me? And I trust that you've been pondering that for a long time, that you will continue to ponder that until, and maybe even all in throughout eternity. Why would God love somebody like me? But there's another question I want you to put using that word why. And that word is exist. Why do you exist? And so you can ask your neighbor that question right now. Why do you exist? So good for us to think about these why questions. You know, why? We can use that word why with a lot of things. Well, why don't I have any more money than I have? Why are the taxes so high? Why did my car break down at this time? You can fill your whole week with that. You know, why this? But it is really good for us to stop and ask the question, why do I exist? That, ladies and gentlemen, is a huge question to ponder. And I trust that you will be pondering that not only while we're here today, but throughout the weekend and on and on and on. Why do I exist? And I'm hopeful, and I trust that you'll be praying that somewhere in this lesson, we will answer that question, why we exist. The text that was just read is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually himself speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. This is the last of the seven I ams of Christ spoken in the Gospel of John. When we read scripture, we will come to understand that the Bible actually talks about three major vines. We can read about that in Hosea chapter 10. We can read about that in Isaiah chapter 5. We can read about it in Psalms chapter 80. We're not going to go there, but we can read about this. There is a future vine that you read about in Revelation chapter 14, which is really the vine of the earth, and it describes the Gentile world system, which is ripening for the judgment of God. But today we're talking about Christ himself as the vine. He is the present vine, the vine that we talked about in Hosea and Isaiah and in Psalms 80. Those are past vines, but we're talking about the future, the vine. But right now we're going to talk about the present vine, Jesus Christ himself. I am the true vine. The true vine. He is the one that we're talking about today. But a vine without branches is just a stem. And so by his own will and by his own volition, he has branches. And you and I are the branches. He exists within and of himself. You and I exist because of him. We are the branches. He's the true vine. He's the true vine in the sense that he is the real, he is ideal, he's genuine. And he fulfills everything that God intends. And so when we think of him as the true vine, we think of him as the source of life, the source of everything that we need. Not just our daily substance, but for our very existence. In John 15, the word true is an adjective which defines the vine, which is Christ. The word true is from the same root word which is used as a noun in John chapter 14, 6, where Jesus declares that he is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth as an absolute force. He is not mere ethical truth, but truth in the fullness which embodies absolute sincerity and integrity of character. He is the truth. He is the true vine. In his infinite wisdom, the Father sometimes cuts away the dead wood that may be a part of a branch. And that's because that dead wood causes trouble. Dead weight is not good to have around, is it? But often, in the process of the divine wisdom of God, he talks about the pruning. He prunes, he takes away. He cuts away that which is useless. But sometimes he cuts away even that which is good to make room for the best. Our God is all wise. And so here's a question for you as we look at this pruning that has to take place in the vines. The question is, does pruning hurt? Absolutely. Just like the surgical removal of cancer, but it sure does help. I remember when we lived in the Pittsburgh area, there was this dear lady, a friend of ours, member of the church where we were serving. She was probably 30 to 40 years older than my wife and myself, and she had developed an infection in one of her legs, which was the result of uncontrolled blood sugar. She had diabetes. And the infection was spreading and it was causing her great difficulty, and she found herself sleeping and sleeping and sleeping all the time. And the doctors concluded that the leg needed to be amputated. And when that word came to me, you know, it didn't sit well with me. I thought, you know, she's gonna be without a leg. And obviously it didn't set well with her. But when the doctors explained that if that leg is not amputated, it will shorten her life for sure. And that whatever life she has left, it will be lived in misery. And so she relented and decided to allow her leg to be amputated. And when the amputation took place and the healing process began, she began to receive new vigor and new strength. And she lived a goodly number of years in happiness after that. That which was dead, that which was causing problems in her life, had to be removed from her. And sometimes there are things in our lives, spiritually speaking, that need to be removed from our lives. And the question, does it hurt? just like a kid with a toy, and the parents realize that this toy needs to be taken away from this kid. Taking away that toy brings pain. And sometimes taking away our toys brings pain. But in the wisdom of God, he realizes that there are times when those toys need to be taken away from. The Lord prunes. Sometimes he prunes us with the conviction of the word. Sometimes he simply uses the word to convict and cleanse us. Pruning does hurt. Some years ago, as a matter of fact, on Thanksgiving Day, I was using a brand new kitchen utensil, which was untried. And in the process, I sliced into my thumb. And I went to the emergency room, and the doctor looked at it. He cleaned it up, and then he took out a needle. Oh, my. And when he put that needle into my thumb, I wanted to come up off that table. But when you think about it, if he had not done that, the process of putting the sutures in would have been far worse. So he needed to stick me one time with a needle, so that in the process of putting the needle in time and time again and sewing up the wound, he could do it without the pain. But the pain had to come first with the first needle. Some months later, I injured my other hand, which was my left hand, which left my right hand free. And the doctor came out with, the same doctor, came out with a needle. And my right hand did this. And I said, "Doc, if that hurts, look out." Obviously, I'm kidding about that, but the feeling was there. I knew pain was coming with that needle, but it needed to happen in order for him to do the work of repairing the damage that had been done to my hand. God sometimes has to inflict pain in order to bring about a healing process in our lives. Things that we may not even recognize need to be done. The Lord knows, because the Lord knows everything in his divine wisdom. And so pruning has to take place. Sometimes the Lord chastens us. At the time, it is very painful when he removes something precious from us. But as the spiritual crop is produced in our lives, we need to see that the Father knows what he is doing. There's an old TV commercial. Some of you are too young to remember it. The Father Knows Best. I'm really dating myself, aren't I? Well, that's okay. I don't mind anybody knowing. I'm an old man. Praise God, I have made it this far. We must abide in Christ, and as we abide in Christ, there are some experiences that we go through that involve pruning by the Father. And when the Father does his work, we grow as a result of that. Romans 5, 3-5 says, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." It has to happen. A branch that bears no fruit is dead. Now, at this point, I want to stop and have you understand what this passage is not teaching. It's not teaching the loss of salvation. And we went through this a couple of Sundays ago, back on June 8th, when I preached from John chapter 13. Where Jesus said that you're already clean. And again, he says, "And here, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you." The believer's union with Jesus can never be broken. Are you with me? Our security rests in the Good Shepherd. And may I have the slide that shows that, please? Our security rests in Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27, 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So our security rests not in our performance. It is in Christ alone. Romans 8, 38 and 39, and I know I'm repeating some things that I said back in the two sermons ago. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Romans 8, 1 says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. If you're in Christ, you cannot be condemned. Aren't you glad about that? Praise God for his goodness, his mercy and grace. And so we understand that, again, we are saved by grace alone. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Are you with me? God saved you by his grace when you believe, when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so no one of us can boast about it. No one. And so we're saved by God's grace. Romans 11, 6 says, if by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. When it comes to our salvation, which is a gift, works and grace are diametrically opposed to one another. They never shall meet. So if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. We are saved not by good works, but listen to this, saints. We are saved for good works. Our good works do not save us, but as we have been saved, God has saved us to do good works, which he has prepared for us long ago. And so we don't say we are saved, therefore I just sit down and do nothing. No, he saved us to do good works. The good works don't save us, but if we're saved, we ought to do some good works. I like it. I kind of paraphrase what James says. We're saved not, our salvation is a salvation without works, but it is a salvation that works, if you catch what I'm saying. Our position with God in Christ is fixed. As Christ himself is unchangeable, so is our position with him in God, according to John 13, 10. The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And ladies and gentlemen, that is our privilege. It is a privilege that is granted to us by the grace of God. But now comes the responsibility. We have both privilege and responsibility. Jesus said, abide in me, in John 15, 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I'd like you to do me one more favor. Turn to your neighbor again. This time you're not going to ask a question. You're going to make a statement. And here's the statement. Turn. It's not about you. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It is about him. We exist, and here's the answer to the question, why do I exist? We exist not for ourselves, but for the Lord's glory. It is for his glory that we exist. And bearing fruit is for his glory. We bear fruit when we win others to Christ. According to Romans 1:13, we bear fruit as a part of, we are ourselves a part of the fruit, if you will. In John 4, as we grow in holiness and obedience, we bear fruits of righteousness. And all of this is for the glory of the Lord. Paul considered Christian living to be fruit from a dedicated life, according to Romans 15:28. The fruit of the Spirit is that which is produced in our lives by the Holy Spirit. It is the kind of the Christian character that glorifies God and makes Christ real to others. The fruit of the Spirit is not to show how spiritual you are. It is to demonstrate to those who do not yet know him how good God is. Let me say that one more time. When the Holy Spirit does his work in shaping you and forming your character, it is not to show you off as your being something special. It is to show the goodness of God in your life so that those who do not yet know him will want to know him for themselves. The fruit of the Spirit is not for you to eat. It is for the benefit of others. And it is for the glory of the Lord. Our good works, our service, grow out of an abiding life in Christ Jesus, called in Colossians 1:10. The praise that comes from our hearts and lips is actually fruit to the glory of God, according to Hebrews 13:15. We walk by faith and not by sight, and out of our faith in Christ comes disciplines. And so abiding in Christ requires some disciplines in our lives. I didn't say discipline, I said disciplines, what I mean by that. I'm talking about those things that by the power of the Holy Spirit you put into practice in your life to draw you closer to the Lord, that opens yourself up to the pouring of the Holy Spirit in your life and doing his work in you that glorifies Christ. And so what is the first discipline I want to recommend to you? That is the discipline of prayer. Discipline of prayer. Seeking his will for our lives. It's so important. Remember when Jesus taught his disciples to pray? He said, pray this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Your will be done. And so we're praying, yeah, I know, it's and God invites us and we ought to pray for our needs. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and your needs will be provided. Didn't he say that? Didn't he say that? And so when you're praying, you're laying yourself, you're seeking his will for your life. Dependence is the fuel that powers the economy of the kingdom. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so let me say this again. Dependence is the fuel that powers the economy of the kingdom. We must depend on the Lord Jesus Christ for any and everything that we're to do for the kingdom. It is not our power, it is not our wisdom, it is not our resources. Everything comes from him. And to him belongs all the glory. all the glory. We should be praising God when he chooses to use us. When in of ourselves we can do nothing, we simply depend on the true vine to accomplish what he desires to do in and through us, our lives. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. A man by the name of Stephen Ayers, that name is spelled E-Y-R-E, said, God does not have favorites, but he does have intimates. God does not have favorites, but he does have intimates. During his earthly ministry, Jesus never had a magnificent building or a gifted worship team, but he did have intimacy with the Father. And Jesus invites each of us into that same intimacy with himself. That invitation is not just for the preacher, it is for every one of his followers. He wants you to be intimate with him. The second discipline is the discipline of worship, both public and private. We should be worshiping around the house, worshiping when we're working, whether working in the yard or fixing something in the house or whatever it is, or if you're on your job, it should be worship. As a matter of fact, the work that you do, if somebody's paying you to do a job, you do the best job that you can possibly do, not just for the money, but for the glory of the Lord. That's worship. If you're supposed to get a 15-minute coffee break, and you take a 25-minute coffee break, that's not worship. Doing what you're supposed to do in honor of your employer because you're working, yes, to get a paycheck, you're working for that employer, but ultimately you are working for the Lord. You know, we are good at compartmentalizing our lives, aren't we? We have this over here, this is sacred, and this is spiritual. This is for me, and this is for the Lord. God never intended that to be that way. Everything is to be unto the Lord. Are you with me? Everything. And so we are to be involved in worship. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John 4, as he was talking to the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, he says, the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we ask ourselves, are we working hard to worship the Lord in that way? The next discipline is the discipline of meditation on God's word. Many of us are familiar with 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given for inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and on and on. Psalms 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Day and night. Not every now and then. Not just when I feel like it. But he meditates day and night. And notice what it says. His tree, his leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Meditating on God's word. The psalmist says in Psalm 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've treasured, in other words, I've treasured your word in my heart. The next one, the next discipline is walking in God's word. It's not just enough to read God's word and be able to quote God's word, but to walk in obedience to God's word. Jesus is saying in John 15, walking in my word is the message. In John 17:17, he prays to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, he says. And so we're to walk in obedience to what God's word says to us. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." 1 John 2:15 to 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And Jesus said in John 6:56, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Now let me stop right there, because I know that there are some people that that get hung up on the feeding on his flesh. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus uses a lot of symbolism in his teaching. When he instituted the Lord's Supper, and he said to the disciples, "This is my body." He took bread. And when they ate that bread, it was still bread. It wasn't his literal body. When he raised the cup and said, "Drink from this cup, which is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood," that wine did not turn to blood. It was still wine when they drank it. It was symbolic. And when he says here, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood," he's talking about whoever holds to my teaching, whoever follows my doctrines. You are the one who's doing the will of my Father. 1 John 2:14 says, "I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome. The next discipline is the discipline of sacrifice. Romans 12:1 says, "In consideration of all that God has done for you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is a reasonable service of worship." And finally, the discipline of service. We are called to serve. We're called to serve the Lord. We're called to serve one another. We're called to serve our neighbors. In 1 Corinthians 15 says that we should not become weary in well-doing, for the Lord will bless us in due time. Ephesians 2:10 says that we were saved unto good works. Titus 2 says, remind them that they be careful to maintain good works. Hebrews 10 says that we should meet together constantly so that we can encourage one another to love and to do good works. James 2:7 says, "Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." And so we need to engage in disciplines that allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to shape us and to form us into what he wants us to be. Now let me pick up at John 15:12. You know, it's something interesting, and we need to really pay attention to this, that when we see something that's been repeated over and over and over and over and over again, we really, 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 really need to take heed to it. We're commanded to love. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And how did he love us? He died for us. And so he says in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." This is love. So we are commanded to love. And then he says in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." And then verse 17 says, "These things I command you so that you
will love
one another. Love, love, love. Ladies and gentlemen, as we said, as we talked on June 8th, love is our badge of identification that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the love that Jesus is talking about doesn't just do what it feels, it does what is right. This is not talking about some kind of weak sentimentality. This is genuine, this is strong love. This is love that's willing to help carry the burdens. But it's also love that says, brother, you're headed in the wrong direction. I'm not coming alongside you to judge you. I don't have that right to judge you. The Lord has not given me that right, and I certainly don't have the desire. But I see that you're headed for destruction in the path that you're taking. I'm inviting you. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says, and I believe it's in Galatians chapter 6, you can check me on this, brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So we don't just look at what is going on, seeing a brother going in the path of destruction and do nothing about it. We must remember, we do not have the right to judge. That's not a privilege. And if our love is genuine, we don't have a desire to judge. But then we want to do what is right. And then Jesus says, I'm speaking these words to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. My joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Lasting joy depends upon living not unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us, who rose again, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty, making intercession for us. Joy depends upon our walking and living in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord has spoken about peace in John 14, 27. Now he mentions love and joy. Love, joy, and peace are the first three fruit of the Spirit, named in Galatians chapter 5. Our abiding in Christ certainly ought to produce his love, his joy, and peace in our hearts. And because we love him, we keep his commandments. And as we keep his commandments, we abide in his love and experience it in a deeper way. Abiding in him, following his precepts, living unto him, not unto ourselves. As the praise team makes its way back up to the stage, allow me to say these few things in closing. As we look at this, zeroing in on that commandment to love, a man by the name of, I think his first name is Alexander and his last name is McLaren. He did a great commentary on Psalm 15. I invite you to look that up. I think it's Alexander McLaren. And in that write-up, here's what he said. He said, the character of the God determines the character of the worshiper. In other words, whatever your God is like, the highest form of worship is to seek to imitate that God. If your God happens to be the God of lies, then telling the truth would be an abomination before that God. But our God is the God of truth. And so we speak the truth, but our God is also the God of love. And so Ephesians 5 says we should speak the truth to one another in love. Genuine love from the Father. And so the character of the God determines the character of the worshiper. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. 1 John 2:3-6 says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. First John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him,
because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given unto us. Abiding in Christ is what we are called to do. It is not an option. It is not a suggestion. It is what Christ is calling us to do. To abide in him, to abide in his word, to abide in his love. And may his love flow through us unto one another.